12 and 2 Corinthians 10. Looked like Jeremy was racing with him down there. He must have got something down there. You got to beat him to it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. And then 2 Corinthians 10. And then we can run to another place, 2 Timothy 1. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, verse and 10, and well, 12 and verse 10 specifically. And it says in verse 10, it says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. Okay, so verse 8, 9, 10, you got spiritual gifts. We are not to be ignorant of them. Verse 1, one of them is discerning of spirits. Okay, let's try 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That gift is necessary to be a good soldier in spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. Okay, so verse 3, verse 4, you have the parentheses in there, added thought. So if you go back to verse 3 and then go to the sentence of verse 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, then 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okie doke, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea, these thoughts, this truth. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to walk close to thee, close to thy spirit. Help us to be faithful to you, faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 12, one of the seven areas we are not to be ignorant of in the New Testament is spiritual gifts. Of course, we know the charismatics, that's all they want to talk about is, you know, tongues, 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 and tongues. Okay, but there's one in there, it's called discerning of spirits. What is that? There's a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, you know, you've got all these things. One of them is discerning of spirits. Now, every child of God has at least one of these gifts, and you could have more than one, and you should be praying for the better or best gifts, because 1 Corinthians 12 says, covet earnestly the best gifts. One of them, the discerning of spirits, is very, very important, especially in this age, but as in every age, it's very important. In 2 Corinthians 10, it talks about the warfare that we are part of. The warfare is mainly in your mind or in your heart or in your spirit. In 2 Corinthians 10, 5, it says, casting down imaginations. Now, imagination, people often use that word as so-and-so has a creative imagination. They often use it in a good sense. But the Bible uses the word imagination in a negative sense, first and foremost, because in Genesis 8, he said that the imaginations of man is evil. Now, the ones that I've seen with the greatest imagination or the ones with a lot of good imagination are guys who are behind bars. I mean, really interesting imaginations. But in 2 Corinthians 10, you and I need to cast down imaginations, imagine thoughts, certain thoughts that go against the knowledge of God. Bring these thoughts into captivity so that you might obey God more fully or walk with Him. In 2 Timothy, it says, we are not under the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, a mind that can think. Now, the spirits Basically, the idea here is I want to give you some to be alert to the discerning of the spirits, be alert to the spirit of our age, and get in the habit of recognizing thoughts that come into your mind and where or what are we supposed to do with them. Spirits affect your mood, your emotion, and morale. Okay, and a person needs to be aware of the influence of any age, any nation, any age. You need to be alert to the spirit. You can see the spirit of the age in our generation. What is it as far as the church goes? Drop every rule and regulation and doctrine of the Bible just so you can get the church house full. That's what it is. Doesn't matter in the Bible, doesn't matter in the music. It doesn't matter, just add Jesus to your life, and you'll be okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, and then we can sing and wash windows in church, you know. That's the spirit of our age, ecumenicalism. Okay, eventually under the Pope and company. Now, these spirits, when I talk about spirits, I'm talking good and bad spirits. And spirits are the driving force in words to try to get people to do certain things. Most people are sheep who follow the spirit of their age. This is where fads and fashions. How do fads and fashions get so popular? I remember back in the early 70s, my grandpa, Grandpa Hoffman, had a wide tie like this. Remember in the 60s, they had them little skinny little sissy things, you know? Well, in the 70s, they had a wide tie. My grandpa said, I had this from the last time it was in. So it must have been in the 50s. So how is it that people can follow fads and fashions? The in thing now is, you know, the in, ooh, it's really cheeky, is to be gay. That's what's going on through the campuses. That's the in thing. You know, body piercing, you know, in my age, man, when I was a kid, body piercing, you know, the only ones that had earrings were queers. Queers and gypsies. And you always try to figure out, okay, left ear was, one ear was queer, the other was gypsy. Which one is this, you know? I mean, and this is the spirit of the age, to get people to do things. And people follow fads and fashions are just following the influence of the age. They're sheep. Dumb sheep. Following the spirit of the age. Now, whenever, you know, we get involved in something, you got to analyze what's pushing this thought, this spirit. Now, I'm not telling you to look for a devil on any rock, every rock that happens, every issue. I'm not saying blame the devil. I'm not saying you should look for the devil and all that stuff. But you'd be better off to figure that out. You know, and but still, probably the biggest thing, the most powerful influence the spirits use to influence people is music and moving pictures. In Numbers chapter 33, verse 52, the King James Bible is the only one that has the word pictures in there. God told those Jews, when you go into the land of Canaan, destroy their pictures. All the new Bibles change that. But when you take pictures and add music to it, you have a powerful force, and spirits use that force to influence people in a very strong way. Basically, I'm trying to encourage is don't be a pawn of unclean spirits, just following society. Now, psychology and psychiatry, a lot of people go into that field, a lot of people go to these guys. This is the study of man apart from the spiritual aspect. Okay, they're looking for answers to the troubles of life that people are experiencing. But they're trying to look for the answers without consulting the maker of life. Psyche. Psychology. It's a study of the soul, but it's a study of the soul without the spiritual aspect of it. And so if a person is having trouble in these areas, what they need to do is go to the maker of life. If all else fails, read the instructions. But if we don't understand the spirit world, it's because we don't understand what man is made up of. If you would look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, this shows that man is a trinity. The whole man is a trinity with a body, soul, and spirit. That's often how we say it, but the Bible has in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 the other way. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, this is the Bible word. The Bible doesn't use the word human at all. Okay, we in our culture often we use the word human. You can find in a dictionary that human refers to a monster. The Bible word is man or woman. Okay, but even that, a complete man or woman has a body, that's the fleshly shell, has a soul, that's the spiritual body inside the soul, that's the spiritual body, then the spirit. That's where we're at on the spirit of the man, spirit of God. Spirit is the non-physical being composed of your character, emotions, and mood. Okay, some people who are moody, one time they're up, next time they're down, they're allowing their spirit to control them rather than controlling their spirit. I would dare say often when we go street preaching, sometimes I'm in a mood of quietness, and I may, you know, street preach a little bit. I may not. I may just stand or hold the sign. If somebody comes up, talk to me. I may, you know, try to talk to them, conversation, but I'm not going to sit there and debate with them. I think the mood's got something to do with it. Sometimes the spirit gets you in a mood where you're gentle as a lamb. Sometimes you're bold as a lion because he has somebody, a divine appointment that's going to cross your path, and he wants you to be in a certain fashion so you might either make or break this individual. Sometimes my spirit is more feisty, and that way when some young guy comes up and wants to debate about something, let's go at it. Okay, and other times I'll just sidestep some of the issues. Okay, because I don't believe that they want to know the answers anyway. Let them get desperate, figure it out. And often the Lord will do those things to one spirit because he wants a certain reaction or action from us. The spirit is a non-physical being. This is the part that is surviving after the death of the body. It is often manifested as a ghost. The King James Bible will translate or will have the Spirit of God as the Holy Ghost over 90 times. The words Holy Spirits are only found 7 times. Only once it's capitalized in both. And you hear Christians talk about Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. And of course, I've been thoroughly ingrained by this by my brother-in-law. And I think there's something there where the word ghost is better because that is a faithfulness to the resurrection of Christ, because you see, a ghost is the departed spirit of a person, where a spirit can be nobody involved. Where the ghost, the Holy Ghost, is referenced to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But even at that, a spirit manifests itself often as a ghost or Casper the Friendly Ghost. And sometimes the Bible has the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is regarding, it's something as opposed to the strict interpretation of the law. And there was a case like that back in 1894, I think it was, Holy Trinity Church versus the United States, where this church hired a preacher. They asked this preacher from England to come to America to pastor the church, and they had a law in that area that you could not allow a foreigner to come in and get a job, quote, a job, or serve in the United States in that area. And that went clear up to the Supreme Court, and they mentioned the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law, and the spirit of the law is that this nation is a Christian nation. And it's pretty interesting how they discussed that back in 18. Of course, the justices of today wouldn't know what you're talking about on those issues. Okay, and that case was also cited in 1984. But the idea is that they were looking at the spirit of the law. If you look at an individual, you have, or a tire, like on a bicycle, you have the tire, you have the inner tube, you got the air, the wind inside, and there's the makeup of a person. The tire is the body, the inner tube is the soul, the air inside is the spirit, and that air can be moving. Okay? Now, when does death occur? According to Genesis 35:18, death occurs when the body leaves the soul. It says when Rachel was giving birth to Benjamin, and it says, and her soul was in departing, for she died. Okay, death is occurs. Not, you know, all this medical stuff, they're trying to figure out when death occurs, when the brain dead, you know, all this stuff, and blah, 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 blah. And there's been people who've been declared brain dead, came out of the coma, and lived. Death occurs when that soul leaves the body. Not only the soul, but if you would look in James 2, verse 26, there's something else that leaves the body, James 2, 26, and that's the spirit. James 2, 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So death occurs when the body and when the soul and spirit leaves the body. Now, you know, I'm not an individual that studies death or anything like that. I'm not morbid about that. But I've seen animals die, obviously chickens, since I'm the one, you know, whacking their head. And, of course, you try to do it humanely, you know. And I was reading one book, How to Kill a Chicken. You know, it's not, it's emotional distress just to whack a head off. It's like it matters. And so they say you got to try to cut that vein right there, right next to the windpipe, so that if you cut the vein, just the vein and not the windpipe, then they won't suck the blood into their lungs. Like you're going to eat the lungs. But even at that, so I experimented with that, and I got the bird down the cone, and I got the head, and the old eyes are blinking, you know, at you. And of course, when you whack the head off, it just, it's done. But when you can't figure out where that vessel is, it's like a knife, you know, or saw. Did I get it? And you try to figure, and then you're trying to hold the head to the side so the thing bleeds. It takes a long time for them boogers to bleed out. And the head's just sitting, their eyes are just sitting there blinking, you know, blinking, and all that stuff. And then you figure, oh, I got it right now. I cut that cord. Now it's got it in his lungs, and oh, the poor thing's going to die. It's going to die anyway. But you ever watch that bird, you know, that animal die where there it is, there's got all the parts, you know, except the blood's been drained out, but it's got all the parts, but why isn't it moving? The spirit's gone. According to Solomon, the spirit of the animals goes back to the earth. What that means, I don't know. Spirit of man goes upward. But it's weird. That life-giving force is gone and that animal don't move. Rigor mortis starts setting in. You see? And the thing is why isn't that animal? What left? You can't tell any difference. Obviously, if the head's gone, you can tell a difference. But if it just dies, you look at it, and the spirit's gone. And what is this thing about the spirit? If you would look in Genesis 1, verse 2. The Bible portrays the spirit as wind. So it's moving. Genesis 1, verse 2, right off the bat, the Bible gives us our definition for spirit. What's going on with the spirit? Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the third sentence of the Bible says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So spirits are like wind that's moving at all times. It's moving. It's blowing through. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the Spirit is like wind that's moving. It's like ideas that are moving throughout. I'm talking good spirit, bad spirits. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth. John chapter 4, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is a common saying that we have, when the Spirit moves me. Now, it's not just believers that use that talk. Unbelievers use that talk too. Okay, you ever hear, if anybody that's done alternative study in health, you ever hear somebody say that you have an aura about you? And they act like they can see it, you know? And if you want to mess up their aura, you know, you have an aura about you. If you ever want to mess it up, real quick, just mention, you know, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the aura will go, ooh. And I think there is something there. There is an aura or a magnetic force or a mood that we give off. Energy. We give off energy. Bill Sneblin was tells you that when he was a Satanist, he could pull energy from people. He would sit in an elevator, somebody's in front of him, and he would be pulling energy out of their bodies, like pull energy out of them. What is that? That's dealing with spirits, is what he's dealing with. Okay, and so back in the founding of this country, what was the big thing? The spirit of 76. You see, people say it was the spirit of rebellion. Nah, I don't think so. It wasn't so much the spirit of rebellion. It was the spirit of independence. You say they rebelled. No, not really when you read the documents, but still the idea is to have freedom to worship Jesus Christ according to the dictates of your conscience. But the idea was it was the spirit of 1776. You ever go to a basketball? Usually I've seen it in basketball games because of Indiana, obviously. You ever see one side of the cheerleaders? We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? And then the other side.
We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you?
You're back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. What are they talking about? They're talking about the enthusiasm. What is a cheerleader? A cheerleader is throwing out words to influence the fans. Getting the fans, trying to get the fans to get enthused, excited, hoping that this motivates the players to get more excited. You see, that's how spirits are working. A cheerleader is like a spirit in a body form that's trying to influence the people. My sister Janet, she really took cheerleading seriously. And of course, I didn't take cheerleading real seriously. As a player, I really didn't care about the cheerleading, you know. But still, and we'd have pep sessions. Remember when they have pep sessions? In Lowell High School, we had these pep sessions before a big game. And, you know, 99% of the students could care less about the game. And here, my sister, you know, she's 2 years ahead of me, and so she would be red in the face, screaming, trying to get these kids to be cheering with them, and she'd get so upset because nobody's doing anything. And then her dumb, stupid little brother would sit down and say, Jan, your face is turning red. And she'd get so mad at me. But you see, what are they doing? That was the influence. The cheerleaders could not go up and shake people and get them to move. They could not do that to the players. All they're doing is using their enthusiasm, their words, to try to get people excited. Why? So they can boost the morale or the spirit or the mood of the players so that they play well. That's what the spirit world is doing. Yeah, have you ever been with somebody? You make a statement and that person said, I just thought of that right now. You're saying the common saying is great minds think alike. And so can ours. Okay, that's what I always say. Yes, great minds think alike. Yeah, so can ours. Okay, but what is that? A spirit takes these words and they float through the air and your antenna picked it up. Somebody else's antenna picked it up. One's talked about it and the other one said, you know, I just thought about that. These spirits are floating these things through the air. You see, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, gives messages and words through the air, through people, through the words of people, to counter the unclean spirits. I have watched this for a long, long time, that there's often an identical theme of a message, maybe from Sunday school here, versus my message here, and we don't discuss what we're going to preach. Interesting thing happened in Rensselaer this morning. If you would look in your hymn book to page 171, We have never sung that song at all in Rensselaer. For some reason, the Spirit of God moved my wife to choose that song, and that is exactly where we're heading about the Spirit of God moving in our lives. We have never sung that before, none whatsoever. And I don't think they sang it this morning either. It was kind of quiet, okay, but you follow the words there. Now, I have watched this for a long, long time. I have had people tell me that after you preach, I know that you've been spying in my house. This one woman that said this to me years ago, I mean, anything you said was truthful is going to hit knock on her door because they were so out of line with God. Anything that you said was going to knock on their door. But I've watched this for years, and to me, this is confirmation about God's words. There's been times where I've preached a message that I don't know if I preached the right thing. I don't even know if I let it God, but after the fact, and on a few occasions, I thought, man, that was a dud. Left, you know, figuring, oh, another dud, you know, whatever. And inevitably, the major duds that I thought was a dud, within 2 weeks, somebody will say, that message you preached on that day, that was such a blessing to me. And I think back, oh, yeah, was that a dud? But that's how God works, the Spirit works. You see, sometimes he lets us know what's going on, sometimes he don't. If you would look in Job 26, how do these spirits, clean and unclean, are like words floating through the air. Now, we got a lot of words floating through the air. Cell phones, radio, television, shortwave, ham radio. I mean, you got it. We got it out there. Job 26, verse 3, has this question. And how hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? Counseling, dealing with words. And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? Declaring words. To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? Notice words are associated with spirits. If you would, in the New Testament, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. When the Spirit moves, and we'll run three or four verses in Acts here. But the Spirit of God works through words. Unclean spirits work through words. Words are floating through the air to get influence. Unclean spirits cannot read your mind, but they can give you thoughts. They can give you words. They can't control your behavior. People say a person's under the influence, as far as liquor, beer is often referred to as spirits, under the influence. Why can one guy under the influence drunk and he can be violent? Why can one man under the influence be a guy that just laid out everywhere? He's just so passive. You see, there is never an absolute, total control of one demon possession. Never absolute. And there is never absolute, total control of someone under the influence of the Spirit of God, because then they'd be sinless. There's always something in between there. And a spirit's influence is only to give you words, to give you words, to give you words, and then you and I are to act upon those. Acts chapter 6, verse 10, here he is, this guy named Stephen. Somebody is disputing with him in verse 9. At the end of verse 9, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Spirits are like words or thoughts floating through the air to cause action, to influence action. Look, if you would, in Acts 17, verse 16. Acts 17, 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. That's his human spirit. What stirred him? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, Romans 8, 16, bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Spirits communicate. Acts chapter 18, verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified that the Jews, or to the Jews, that Jesus was Christ. Acts 19, verse 21. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia and so forth and so on. What purposed in the Spirit? It was the Spirit of God. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Now again, there's no absolute control. I don't care if a guy's got 100 devils in him. There's no absolute control. I read an account of a woman who is one of the brides of Satan. According to her record, there's like 3 or 4 in America, usually, or whatever. Okay, and she actually had a wedding ceremony with Satan and all this stuff. And she was obviously so infested with devils and everything. But she ended up getting saved. Why? Because spirits do not have an absolute control. Now, they have 6,000 years of experience. They pretty much know what button to push to get the reaction they want. And the vast majority of people will react accordingly. Skin for skin. That's what they said about Job. Okay, and so they got 6,000 years of experience. The thoughts, these thoughts by unclean spirits are intended to manipulate people to their own destruction. These spirits often will be the cause of accidents and or strife. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, the second occurrence of the word spirit in the Bible. My spirit shall not always strive with man. This is why you may not even know an individual. You walk up to them, and in your spirit, you don't like them. Or in your spirit, you do like them. What's communicating? Spirits. Back and forth. You see, and that's what's involved. Now, what is a spirit? A singular unclean spirit can manifest itself in multiple devils. And God sent an evil spirit, singular, in Judges 9, chapter 9, to cause a fight between Abimelech and another gang of people, groups of people. Now, this thing, as far as we're concerned, when a thought or word comes into one's mind, 2 Corinthians 10 says, cast down imaginations and every high thought that exalteth itself against God. So a person has to say, where did that thought come from? God? The devil, or me? When you or I utter words, one of three spirits comes out, accompanies your words. Your spirit, God's spirit, or the devil's spirit. When an unsaved man speaks, one of three spirits comes out of his mouth and accompanies his words. Doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. It can still be one of the three spirits. Your personal spirit, my opinion, or God's spirit. Yes, an unsaved man can speak by the Spirit of God. Or an unclean spirit. That's what's coming out. And what we are supposed to do is we are supposed to judge these thoughts, recognize where these thoughts are coming from, and how do you judge them? You judge them by the Word of God. Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse 14, the last verse in 2 Corinthians. Now, in the Old Testament, God had a religion for a corporate body of people. In the New Testament, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We have uniqueness in the New Testament where each individual is in fellowship with God. You don't have to go to some priest to get your questions answered, to get your prayers answered. The only mediator between God and man is the Lord Jesus Christ. You go right to the Lord Jesus, right to the throne of God. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Communion, fellowship, walking with someone, consulting him, asking him to guide you, asking him to direct you, asking him to bring things to mind. A personal communication with God himself who came into the body of the born-again believer at the moment of faith. The Holy Ghost of God, according to John 16:13, is the one who will guide you in all truth. According to John 14:26, he is the one that will remind you of Bible references when they are desperately needed. Philippians 2:1, he is the one who comforts your spirit. But just as we have the Spirit of God doing these things, don't you know that the devil is going to counterfeit it? And the most dangerous time for a born-again believer is when that believer wants to yield himself completely to God, and an unclean spirit comes in and counterfeits the Holy Ghost of God, and these people live their lives going to the charismatic churches thinking they're doing God's service, and they're just as saved as you and I, many of them are, but you're just as deceived because they don't have discernment of the Spirit. And you can watch the reaction, it's just phenomenal when you start quoting the Scripture, and it's really not them you're wrestling against. Who you're wrestling against, it's not flesh and blood, that's who you're talking to. You're dealing with a being inside them, or beings. That's what we're up against. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, wise is a person to realize who's in control of your spirit, ultimately, within your body. If you would look in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Basically, is ask God to give you discernment of spirits and then recognize. Okay? Just recognize the influence that spirits can affect you. You know, two or three people to get together. Oh, let's go do this. Just flesh and blood doing it, or is it spirit doing it? Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, it says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Paul told those people in Athens that God, the God of this Bible, is the one that holds their breath in his hand. He is the one that's in charge of your spirit. You can try to be as healthy as you want to be, and you ought to do those things. But you can. It's God that ultimately is going to pull your spirit out when he says so. He can pull it out anytime he wishes. And in his hand, according to Paul, what he told these people in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And he has your spirit at his command, meaning when he says it's time for your last breath to take place, it will take place. So if he's the one that's ultimately in control of that, should not he be the one that we have daily communion with? He be the one that we consult to? He be the one that we ask to guide us and direct us? We ask him, the Spirit of God, to stir our spirit, to press our spirit, to move our spirit, so that our body might yield to the Spirit of God, so that we might be a blessing to that God. Yes, you can grieve him. Yes, you can resist him. And yes, you can resist unclean spirits. But ultimately, that source is the Spirit of God as he's moving through and among and around, and these words are coming through. You and I are responsible to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 16 says you are to rule your spirit. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 to 16, twice it says, take heed to your spirit. And Philippians chapter 4 says, we are to think on things that have virtue. Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just, we are to think on these things. And you see, the thing is that the influence of these spirits, and we not be pawns of the unclean spirits of society. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to walk with thee, draw close to thee, be faithful to thee. Help us to recognize and discern and try the spirits, whether they be of God or whether they be of the world. The world cannot receive the Spirit of God because they've received the spirit of the world. And Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one of us to recognize that the world itself is constantly bombarding us for control, influence. And the Spirit of God is lusting to use us, wants to use us. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to yield to the right Spirit of God and follow His leading. While the instruments will play, the altar's open if you need it. A lot of people say, well, I thought about this. Well, I like to do this. Well, I think that. Yeah, but where'd that thought come from? Where's the source of that thought? If it's contrary to the Bible, you obviously know it's not the Spirit of God. Sometimes you may know, sometimes you won't know. But the thing is that we need to pray and ask God for discerning of spirits, discernment, discretion, and recognize that there are spirits that are moving words throughout this world that are trying to influence unclean spirits, trying to influence us to destruction. And the Spirit of God is trying to influence a person to construction or doing the right thing. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us that tells us how things are put together, how we are built, how we are put together. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize the Spirit of God and be faithful to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.